chapter 4, and you say, Revelation, Adam, we just learned that a little while ago. Relax. We're not, I'm just making a reference, okay? Good enough, right? We're not starting Revelation. And you say, oh, that's too bad. No, it is, it's online. It's on the website. So you can go and you can download to your heart's content, listen to all the books of the, all the chapters of Revelation. We spent, I want to say probably 30 or 40 weeks there. So it's, like I say, it's there. So, but I'm just going to make a quick reference, okay? Revelation chapter 4, we're treated to the throne room of the universe. Big doings, okay? And I just want to take a little, I can get lost here real easy. So I'm just going to focus. I'm just looking at two verses. I want to take just a little slice here. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, I think is unfortunate there. I get another version that would say living creatures. I like that a little better. There were four beasts, or living creatures full of eyes before and behind. The Greek word is zoon. We get the word zoo, zoological, zoology. Zoon is, it's, zoe is life. Zoon is life, or beings, or beasts. Creatures I like better, okay? And the first, now I'm just going to describe just in passing, quickly, the characteristics that separate these four living creatures from each other. The first beast was like a lion. Huh. Interesting, interesting. The second beast, like a calf. To wit, an ox calf. Okay. The third beast had the face of a man. Huh. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, you might know that we've seen these before. We've seen these in the ensigns of the tribes, the major tribes, as they were around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And and we see these four living creatures show up in some ways all throughout the Bible. But the one that captivates me the most is we see them in the Gospels. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, chapter 1 starts out, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you adept at scriptures, if you studied scriptures for a long time, you understand a few things. Matthew just told us this is what the gospel is about. It's about Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now that's shorthand for king, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's shorthand for Jew, Abraham being the first Jew. So what is the Holy Spirit of God telling us? This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. What's a king? Well, a lion is the king of the beast, right? And Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what the entire gospel of Matthew is about. And we can tell that from the genealogy. If you were to read down through the first 16 verses, and that would just give me an opportunity to mispronounce a lot of names, okay? So we'll skip over it. We'll jump. Oh, this is incredible. When I talked through Matthew, I used a PowerPoint, and I showed you all the sevens in this. They're like one in 85 trillion chance of this happening by random. People say, you can't prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Oh, that's silly. No, listen, that's silly. You can prove it 1,000 different ways. It's the easiest thing in the world to do, except for those who have a preconceived notion, I don't know, you can't prove nothing, that was written by men. And in those cases, that trumps everything. There's nothing except when we have a bias in place and we see things a certain way, sometimes there's no shifting it. That's all there is to it. Yes, the Bible is easily provable to come from outside our time domain. easily provable that it came from heaven. Easily. What would you do? Try to prove it. Well, how long do I have? I'm not going to prove in the next 5 minutes. I'm not going to use test tubes. If you were to follow, like, for instance, Chuck Missler's Learn the Bible in 24 Hours, by the end of those 24 hours, you'd say, oh, my goodness, the Bible came from an extraterrestrial source, God, presumably, and it speaks of things before they happen, provably. And that we have things that are, like, way beyond the realm of, well, that's just a coincidence. Way, way, way beyond. So, I mean, like I say, easily provable if the person is even a little bit able to be persuaded. Again, if you come with your preconceived can't be, I can't do anything. Anyway, this is an incredible list of sevens through here, but I digress, and I got a long way to go. Ending in verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So it's a genealogy of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so that lion, living creature, it corresponds to Jesus Christ as given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. You say, so we're going to study Matthew? No, of course we're not going to study Matthew. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Now, the next living creature is an ox, a calf is given to us in the King James, an ox. And, you know, when you compare somebody to an ox, be very careful. Hey, you're saying, wait, I saw him on the dance floor. I've seen oxes with more grace or you know, clumsy like an ox or smart as an ox. No. We're not comparing Jesus Christ to any. We're saying strong as an ox. And an ox, you remember, in this time of the writing of this, is a servant animal. The ox was your tractor, okay? So it portrays Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah. Can I show you that? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus talking says, and even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. You say, okay, let's look at the genealogy of Mark. I'm glad you mentioned that. There is no genealogy of Mark. Why? Nobody's interested in the pedigree of a servant. That's why, was it Alex Haley who wrote Roots? That was why it was so hard to him to discover Kunta Kinte. People don't keep accurate genealogical records of their slaves. And so we don't have a record of the birth of Jesus Christ as is given to us in Mark. So Mark corresponds to the cherub, the cherubim. By the way, those four living creatures, we find out from Ezekiel chapter 10, they're called cherubim, just in case you're wondering. So you say, oh, we're going to study Mark. No, we're not studying Mark. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Now, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as is given to us in Luke, starting in chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. Was he? No. But it was supposed that he was the son of Joseph. That hints at the virgin birth. Last week, this week in Isaiah, we're handling the part of Scripture in the Old Testament that speaks of the virgin birth, not hints at it. Says it outright. Okay, Jesus himself began to be, he's about 30 years of old. They thought he was the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli, which is the son of Mathat, and it goes all the way back, all the way to verse 38, which was the son of Enosh, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. It goes all the way back to Adam, the first man. Why? Because Luke is presenting Jesus Christ as the cherub, the man. Okay? One of them had a face like a man, so Luke. And by the way, in that order, you know, they're given to us in the order in Revelation chapter 4, right, as lion, ox, man, and flying eagle. Okay, and so those are the orders that we find them here. So Luke shows us Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And by the way, talking about proving the Bible is the Word of God, if you take, look at verse 38, let's go backwards. from Adam. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. It's a, yeah, big deal. It is a very, very, very big deal. If you read that, it's given to us in the book of Genesis. Those are just the names, but what do they mean? Adam means man, you know that. Seth means appointed, you know that. You know, remember, Cain killed Abel, and God has appointed me another son. She calls his name Seth, appointed. It's all there. So you bother to translate that all out. You know what it reads? Going from Adam to Noah, as is given to us in Genesis 5. Anyone know this? A man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the great God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the suffering comfort. What a coincidence. Oh, who wrote the Bible? Men wrote the Bible. Wait. Genesis 5. Are you telling me that some Hebrew scribe hid the Christian gospel in the venerated Torah? Or those names are there accidentally? But I digress. I got a long place to go, as I said, and a short time to get there. Okay, let's go to John, just because, you know, we should do the whole, right? John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, a lot of people think John doesn't have a genealogy in it. Au contraire, but you got to know how to look. The eagle represents the divinity of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We have him as the servant of Jehovah. We have him as a human being, very important. He paid the penalty for human beings. He had to become a human being. And John chronicles that in the first chapter of John. But also, it talks about his divinity. Jesus Christ is God. That's what the Gospel of John is about. The flying eagle is a emblematic, idiomatic of divinity, okay, scripturally. You know, some things are symbolic of other things. What's a dove symbolic of? Peace. You knew that. And so when we see the dove in Scripture, we see the idea of peace. Also, the Holy Spirit is a symbol of, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we know that, okay. But so the eagle is a symbol of divinity. It's a symbol of that which is God. And now we see John, chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ in his divine essence. His divinity is clearly displayed. That's what the whole gospel is about. You say, there's no genealogy. Well, again, you got to know where to look. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genealogy enough? What's the genealogy of the pre-existent one? In the beginning was the Word. You say, are we going to study John? Yes, we are, by the way. Okay, so park here. We're going to look at the first, hopefully, 14 verses, and I really got to move. It serves kind of like, look, you know, if you go to the symphony, if you go to, hear a first thing they do is they probably play the overture, and it kind of gives you a hint of all that's going to come. You know, if you see a movie, they give you the trailer first, and you kind of get an idea. I don't think I want to watch this movie, or I think this movie will be really good because you see the trailer, right? In books, very often, they used to have this thing called a prologue. I read like a Dean Koontz novel, and at the end of like one, it'll have like 10 or 12 pages about his next novel. It's the first chapter, and so you kind of read that, and it kind of draws you in. You kind of understand. It's like a movie trailer. John has a prologue, okay? It's the first 14 verses, and we're going to kind of cover that here. In the beginning was the Word. Now, by the way, I think this is the high ground of the whole Bible, the book of John. If I was starting somebody in the Bible and said, okay, you know, go ahead and read Genesis and work all the way through, Genesis is wonderful. It's a wonderful, we all love it. There's no problem there. You get to Exodus and you see, you know, the struggle, you know, with Moses and Pharaoh. And that reads like That's wonderful reading. And then you get towards the end and the building of the tabernacle, and some people who are a little bit like, what's this all about? And they plod through that. By the time they get Leviticus, first five, six, seven chapters, they give up. And they say, forget about it. Leviticus is a wonderful book to study, but I wouldn't have a new believer start in Leviticus. And by the time you get to Numbers, there's a lot of law in Numbers and Deuteronomy. But Numbers back with the wilderness wanderings, and again, it's kind of like a little novel, and you know, you understand some things are happening. But and by the time you get like two-thirds through the year, you're finally in the New Testament, you learn about Jesus Christ a little bit. Nothing wrong. The whole Bible is the Word of God, and you know, I'm not against anyone reading anything. First Bible book I read was Job. Don't ask me why. I don't know. And I would start somebody in John. Only has 600 different words. I mean, many of you very often, you know what I mean? 600 words. Who has a vocabulary of 600 words? You know who does? A six-year-old. It's so. This is so deep that could drown an elephant, and it's so basic that a six-year-old could understand it. It's both. It's an incredible book, and I'm hopefully going to make it incredible to you. In the beginning was the Word. By the time the beginning rolled around, this Word was already there. Capital W, and who's the Word? What's the Word? Well, it's a who. The Word was with God. So it could be with, like, wisdom was with God, right? And the Word was God. So now we're talking about a person, obviously. So we have God, and we understand here is Father God, and with Father God, there is another person there, and he's called the Word. Now, I'm going to give it away here. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We'll read about that, Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this Word person became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I there's so much here. I could spend weeks and weeks just here. The Logos, the Word, okay? That's a sacred word, okay? It's not just like a word in a list of words. The Greek word is logos. God's communication to mankind was a word. I got words, and using them now. I got stuff up here. I know some of you don't believe that. And I have to. It has to come out here for you to understand what's going on here. I have to use words. I could try to play charades. I don't think I'd get it across quite as good. So I use words. I'm communicating my heart, my life, my knowledge, I'm communicating to you what's in here, and what's up here. God does the same thing. You say, well, if God was so fixed on us knowing him, why didn't he just speak to us? And I'm like, that's a good question. Here it is. Everything you need to know about God. He's going to tell us, he's going to use his word, and he's going to tell us everything we need to know. Why didn't he just physically speak? Well, the problem with that is if you weren't there at the time he spoke. And by the way, he tried that. He tried that. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Hear him. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Hey, is it thunder? That's what they said. That's what they said. If you're predisposed to not believe, there's nothing that I can say, that I could ever say, that anyone could ever say to overcome. That's why the judgment is based, when you go to heaven, not on what you've done or what you haven't done. It's based on what you have believed or you chose not to believe. In the beginning, by the time the beginning rolled around, so space, time, matter, and energy had a beginning. God didn't have a beginning. God is the inventor of, the creator of, time, space, matter, energy, and anything else that exists. Everything is in one category, created or creator, one of those categories. God stands alone as the creator. And we think of Father God as creating. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Read just like John chapter 1, verse 1, right? On purpose, I believe. I think John skillfully coupled those together so you would think in terms like that. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Yes. Now some people want to say the word was a God, and they'll add that there. It's not there, and it doesn't really change it. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So this Logos is the creator. Say, Jesus Christ is the creator? Yep. Absolutely. Well, I thought God, the Father, created. He did. Well, you know, it says that the Spirit of God brooded on the face of the waters. It looks like the Spirit of God had something to do with the creation. Yes. Is it fair to say that the triune Godhead created? That's very fair. That's scriptural. Yeah, now we've introduced the concept of the Trinity. But here we have, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have at least two persons of the Trinity represented. We'll see the third show up at least by chapter 3, and I think chapter 2, when Jesus turns the water at the feast of the wedding of Cana, when He turns the water into wine, I think that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see the Holy Spirit show up. Yes, this a triune Godhead. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Elohim. Now, some of you are sophisticated enough in your Bible reading to understand the I am ending on a word pluralizes a word, but it pluralizes it the way it means three or more. It just does. One cherub, three or more, cherubim. You see cherubim in Scripture, that means more than one. I've seen cherubims with an S. You know, it's already a plural. In the person who's translating, that was just a hiccup, right? Seraph, one seraph, three or more seraphim. Elohim is a plural noun, and it could be translated God. Now, we know that there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. But the word one there means a plural one. Like, remember it says in Genesis, and the two shall be one flesh? That's a plural one. There's a man and a woman, and the two shall be one flesh. And I would say, like, you know, we had a business meeting the other night, me and my elders, we're one on this. Well, there's me and this elder, plurality, and I'm saying we're one on this. You get it. You understand. And that is the oneness of God as is given to us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. You talk to Jewish people about this. You know, who's the guy who showed up spoke to Joshua before the Battle of Jericho? They understand his divinity. You know, we looked at where he shows up again with Gideon, and they understand that it's a divine being as well. They get it. Let us create man in our own image. They would say, well, that's God and the angels. No, that's silly, because we're not created in the image of angels. In Psalm 8, we're a little lower than the angels right now. Let us create man in our image. That's God speaking, the triune God. Last week, if you listened to Isaiah chapter 6, and by the way, you should, not because of my great teaching, because of the greatness of Isaiah chapter 6. It's very much on the triunity of God, which even kind of goes over into tonight's teaching. You know, who will go for us? Who shall we send? Who will go for us? And there's that there too. But let's keep moving. I haven't got very far, have I? And we may not get all the verses today. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So this Word is Creator. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There it is. Jesus Christ, divinity, the Creator. God the Father, Creator. Spirit of God, Creator. Jesus Christ, Creator. You want to see that in another text? He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, may every word be established. You said that, Adam. Many places. How about Colossians chapter 1, verse 15? Make a note of that. Check it on your own time. I am pressed for time, so I'm going to keep moving. All things were made by Him. In Him was life. Eternal life? Oh, sure. Physical life? Oh, sure. He's the Creator. He's the one who made plants, plankton, in the water that gives life to whales. He made green things. Day three of creation, I believe. Photosynthesis. Life is impossible without. He made insects. Say, oh, they're nasty. Get rid of them. Try to live without bees. I don't even want to think about it. He's crazy. He made all things. A life comes from Him. In the beginning, 15 billion years ago, there was an explosion. Factor in, I don't care if you make billion, trillion, zillion. It doesn't matter to me. Add as many illion as you want. In your thinking, in your theology, in your thought, life came from non-life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, if you can accept that, I think the rest of the Bible reads pretty easy. You struggle with that, you'll struggle all throughout. I'm just saying. In Him was life. Eternal life? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He had life in and of Himself before creation happened. And He's the author of life. Biological life, spiritual life, certain. Any other kind of life you can come up with. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, this is still the prologue. Life and light and creation is going to be big themes all throughout. These are mega themes, and He's kind of introducing us to the idea. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. He's going to say later on, I am the light of the world. Seven major I am statements. In the Gospel of John, there's only seven miracles. He has dozens and dozens of which to select, and he selects seven that advance his I am statement. It's very crafty. It's very craftily put together. And there's seven major discourses too. There's a lot of sevens that you wouldn't notice, but the guy who wrote this authored the book of the Revelation, and the sevens there are famous and obvious. Some of them are more subtle. You have to go digging around for them. There's seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. You wouldn't notice that unless you were looking for them and you counted them up. And the seven, like, things in Revelation that you don't see them, they're not obvious unless you go and you're searching for them. Hundreds of them. I think the best thing is go and search for yourself. But there's already lists on the internet of the sevens in Revelation. You can look and say, oh my goodness, it's incredible. Anyway, same guy wrote this. Okay. Now, a little parenthesis. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Don't confuse this with the author of the book. We're talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. So he's the light. He's the Word. There's many, many, many titles of Jesus Christ. Here, He's the light. The same came for witness to bear witness of the light that all men through Him might behave. No, listen. Listen. This is really important. That all might believe. What does God require of you? Belief in Jesus Christ. This would be a surprise to, like, many people who I work with. And they listen. They say, I was speaking with a young man this week. Oh, I really enjoyed him. I really enjoyed his company. Very, very bright guy. Speaks three languages fluently. Okay? German, Spanish, and English. Okay? Reads and writes, and bright guy. So we're talking and things. We had very spiritual conversations. He kept saying religion. And I know what he means. I know what he means. Because people say to me, hey, you real religious? No. The most anti-religious person I know of ever was Jesus Christ. And I like to think I follow after him and I'm venomously against religion. I just spent 7 weeks discussing why religion is abhorrent and why God hates it and why it's deadly. And now I'm not going to turn around and say, yeah, I love religion and promote religion. The biblical definition of religion is man trying to relink with God through behavior. And we learned it's impossible. Give it up. It cannot be done. And this will surprise many people who will listen to this. They'll say, wait, what? I thought, you know, if you're really good and you go to heaven and God takes your good and your bad and he weighs them all out and you did more good than bad, you're all set. Nothing could be further from the truth. And John tells us that the reason, okay, John the Baptist, it makes him sound like he's a different religion, you know, he's a Baptist. John the Baptizer, I kind of like to say that a little bit better. He came for witness to bear witness of the light that through him, that all men through him might believe. And this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible. You know, I think sometimes if people say, oh, who wrote the Bible? There's a bunch of men. And it makes me kind of like sad. I'll say to somebody, what's the Bible all about? I'll say to religious people, what's the Bible? Well, it's about a lot of things. It's about this, it's about religion, it's about how to behave, it's about... No. It's about Jesus, y'all. If you miss that, look. Another way to say it, it's about salvation. It's about Yeshua, Jesus, and I just said salvation. The name Jesus means salvation. You know that. It's about Yeshua. Jesus thinks so. You study Scripture, you think in them as eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Again, he says in another place, the volume of the book is written about me. This book, this whole volume, New Testament, Old Testament, the whole thing, 66 books, it's all about Jesus all the time. Somebody should say amen. Okay, look. That's what the book's about. If you don't get that, you missed the big E on the eye chart. Yet you didn't even look at the right wall. You didn't... This is the eye test. What's the top line? E. Okay, good. Now let's move on, right? Let's see how far you can go down the... But if you miss that, you're not even looking at the eye chart. You don't understand anything about the Bible at all. At all. Now this... I'm a little animated now. Kind of preaching, huh? It's very exciting to me. This is where I live. This is what I want everyone to understand. I've never been able to share this, to get this in a way with my brothers and sisters, the way that they understand this. I mean my physical brothers and sisters. It's not about religion. Any religion. It's about your belief in Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. He was not that light. Now, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, he wasn't that light, which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. He wasn't that light. I'm sorry, I skipped some. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, John the Baptist isn't the light. He's the one who's pointing to the light. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I think everyone has the basis to believe. And I think that verse tells us that. Well, I'd like to believe, I just can't. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And every man and woman, obviously, anthropos is the word. And it's the idea of, you know, anyone who would. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, the Creator, and the world knew him not. I welcome to my life. Well, for that matter, welcome to your life. I should tell, listen, this is my heart's desire, this is my whole thing. This is the whole thing. This is the whole thing, the whole shoot match. It's all what I'm about. I want you to know Jesus Christ in the saving way. That's the whole thing. That's it. God wants the same thing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to believe in His Son as the Savior of the world. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now, I talk to people about Jesus Christ, and, okay, sometimes there's an obliviousness. And I'm trying to be very polite here. If I say ignorance, people get very mad. But I mean ignore in. I don't think about God. And when I do, He'll take me as He finds me. I'm a good person, and I'm all right with Him. Wait, what? How do you... I'm flabbergasted when I hear stuff like that. God sent Jesus Christ into the world, and the world knew Him not. Why? Oh, my goodness. Let's go on. Let's keep reading. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. His own what? He came to Israel, and He came as a Jew, and Israel received Him not. Now, I didn't just tell you stop praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and I didn't make an anti-Semitic statement. I'm telling you what Scripture said. And if you read the rest of the Gospel, you can see He's going to have a tete-a-tete with the religious rulers of the day. It gets very heated. It gets very exciting. Yeah, at least we know who our parents are. They just called Him a bastard. There's no getting around it. And He says, well, let me tell you something about your parentage. Your father's the devil. Oh, yeah, oh, the gloves are off now. He came unto His own. His own received Him not. Isn't that incredible? Now, many who were His own received Him, and many are. We just listened to a 8-part series by Jonathan Kahn, a man who is Jewish, a rabbi who believes Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel. And you know about messianic groups popping up inside of Judaism all the time. We went to Israel, and our guide was a born-again Christian. That was very exciting. I didn't expect that. The other guide at the other bus, a good man, I think a good man trying to earn his okayness with God by good work. A nice guy, very good guide, very knowledgeable. But I'd rather have our guide. The first morning he asked me to pray. And I was like, yeah! And then kind of he took over those duties. He'd asked a few of us to pray sometime, but he prayed for us. And in Jesus' name, he was like out there. He was like, I love Jesus. So some people are coming to Jesus Christ inside of Israel, but today it's still a nation that has not, by and large, embraced Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He came unto His own, and His own sadly received Him not. Is there a price tag that goes with that? Yeah, and they're still paying it. Is there a price tag for somebody today not embracing Him and His Savior? Yeah, I don't even want to talk about it. I'm gonna have to talk about it sometime. Yeah, I don't even want to talk about it right now. Stand before God and said, He says, yeah, what'd you do with my son? That's the only question. And you could talk about the cat you rescued from the tree when you were 8. Forget about it. He knows that. He knows that. Yeah, I helped an old lady across the street that time. Wouldn't you take a note, God? Yeah, I saw that. What'd you do with my son? He came into His own. He's the light of men. He's the life. Is that life? Life, eternal life outside of Him? You say, well, I'm just going to die then. You don't like the Bible definition of death. You'd hope that you'd cease to exist. The Bible knows nothing of that. But let's keep moving. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that behave and don't commit adultery and don't kill anybody. No, that's not what it says, Adam. It says He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. People talk to me about Father God, like we're all the brotherhood of man. I understand what you're saying, and there's a way that that's correct. Yeah, we're all in the same sorry boat. We are all born children of Adam. We are born cursed, spiritually stillborn, needing second birth. Yeah, yeah, then there's a brotherhood there. I'm in the same sorry boat you are. When we stand before God, we're in a heap of trouble. It's not going to go well at all. I get what you're saying, brotherhood of man. God, through the new birth, adopts us into His forever family. We become children of God. This is all through Scripture. And here, in the book of John, it's the first place we see it. He gave me, He gave you, if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, He gave me the power to become, power their authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you see religion in that verse? Because again, you know, people say, oh, I understand, I heard you were real religious. I love Jesus. I don't know, religion, I don't have much use for that. I'm not trying to sell people. I'm trying to like walk that fine line. People think, oh, you're an idiot. You hate religion. Ugh, hate it. Hate it. I tried it. And I was no closer to God and farther away every day. I tried religion. Then I believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And I became a son of God. Now this hints at the new birth. In John chapter 3, we'll cover that at length, the new birth. People say, oh, I heard you're one of those reborn Christians. Well, the term is born again. I don't know why people say that. Yes, I am. The term is born again, and it's given to us in John chapter 3. And the idea, they always say that, you're one of those reborn Christians, like the idea you got a specific brand, you know, one of those reborn. You mean Christian? There is no other kind. And we'll see that when we get to the book of John. Because now people say, well, yeah, my grandmother used to take me to church, and it was an Episcopal church, it was a Lutheran church, it was a Methodist church, it was a Catholic church, it was a Baptist church. Great! Great! Wonderful! Yay! Way to go, Grandma! If she was here, I would shake her hand. I would tell her what a good job she did with her grandchild. It's a good thing. Are you born again? Or the way God will phrase it, what have you done with my son? Oh, was I supposed to do something? Yeah. Yeah, frankly, yeah. You were supposed to believe on him. You're supposed to believe in his name. Isn't that incredible? By the way, what's his name? His name is Salvation. You know how God feels about his name? Don't blaspheme it. You're in a heap of trouble with God. You blaspheme His name. He says so. He made a whole commandment. His name is holy. It's exalted. It's incredibly high and lifted up. What's bigger than His name? His Word. Remember? Heaven and earth will pass away. My Word shall not pass away. It's important that you have some before you die, at least the rudiments of it. But I would suggest you make it your lifelong passion. Whether you're reading with us, or you're studying on your own, you're taking a book of the Bible, you're reading it casually, you're doing an in-depth study, you're doing it topically, you find the word dove, you follow it all throughout Scripture, you find this idea, and you get a... I don't care how you do it. I mean, that you do it, that you... Take the word in. It's your daily bread. It's what you need to know. It's very, very important. It's vital. As many as received him, that's what I did. February 14th, coming up again, right? This week. Going to run into Valentine's Day. The day I got born again. As many as received him. So February 14th, 1980, I received him. Jesus, come into my life, save me from my sins. Pray to that effect. I didn't remember exactly. There was no tape recording. I suppose there wasn't heaven. I suppose those words were recorded forever. I didn't have a tape recorder. I prayed to that effect. Lord, save me. I wasn't praying that I wanted to become religious. I was praying, save me from my sin. Did he? Yeah. And the whole complexion of the world changed overnight, incredibly, for irreversibly, forever. I shared my testimony with somebody. And I said to him, this guy I was telling you, I said to him, I said, and the first thing I did is, what? Why didn't I become saved years and years ago? I was saving myself a lot of headache and a lot of heartache. He said, you know, Adam, when's the best time to plant a tree? I don't know. When? He said, 10 years ago. So when's the second best time? I don't know. It's today. Oh, that's bright. That's bright. Because I was reflecting. I was telling him, you know, I should have become a Christian years and years ago. And he's saying, okay, that's past. How about right today? That's, and he was reflecting to me what I, I found real wisdom there. I said, oh, I'm going to use that. Well, I did. There you go. That's courtesy of Seth. Anyway, I thought that was really good. Don't put it off. You should have got saved 10 years ago. I mean, really. Really, but how about today? You know what I mean? What is stopping you from today? Well, I don't know if I don't know if I can quit smoking. I don't know. Oh, stop! Stop! I didn't quit anything. I didn't stop. I just said, Lord, save me from my sin. That's the whole thing. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I want Him to. I know He died on the cross to save me from my sin. Count me in. I want in. I want. You take my sin, give me His righteousness. That's the whole thing. Anyone can do that at any time. The idea of reform, that's crazy. That's back to religion. You know, stop swearing, stop smoking, stop sleeping with people that you're not married to, and then become a Christian. The Bible knows nothing of that. How about become a Christian and letting the Holy Spirit start to work on your life as He sees fit. It wasn't just a thought. What happened to me? Hello, probably is what happened to you, right? Something along those lines. He gave authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born. Again, we're talking about here were mega themes that are going to go through the whole book. We're being introduced here in the prologue. Which were born not of blood, no matter who your parent is, not of the will of the flesh, religion, nor of the will of man, I think it's another form of religion, but of God. I was born anothen, again, from above, by the Spirit of God. It's all there. And the Word was made flesh, amen, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You say, and I, didn't God have me? Ain't I begotten of the Father? No. He is by adoption, which is really cool. You know what I mean? We had kids, and some of you have, and some of us have adopted kids. We went to the kids' store and we said, I want that one. Made a very specific selection, right? I want, and this is what God did. He adopted us into His forever family. We're His natural children. Naturally, we're children of Adam and we're born under the curse, needing to be born again. And this is, okay, introduction to John. We'll be glancing back at this as we go forward, and next week, God willing, we'll endeavor to go forward. Time is running out. Time is running out. Okay? Are we in the last days? Well, you know, in my field, we're in the last of the last days. I would sincerely, you know somebody you give this recording to? As I will. Don't waste another minute. You can't plant the tree 10 years ago, but you can you can today ask Christ to come in your heart and save you from your sins. Will he? Well, you do that, and then you tell me what happened, okay? That's all I'm going to say. Our worshipers will come, lead us out of here in a song. We will receive the benediction. Stand, you would. So exciting, Lord, to be in this book at this time, to have a fresh look at our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah, the love of our whole life. Father, I pray you take this message to as many as need it. And Lord, many will be saved in this day. The last of the harvest, as it were, as we look over the political landscape. Now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee shalom. Amen.